Lord, that you would do what no human being can do, and that your Holy Spirit would help me, that your Holy Spirit would come upon me as I attempt to minister the Word, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would learn from you, that hearts would be challenged this morning, Lord, that we might grow in our Christian walk because of the preaching of the Word this morning. Father, we love you, and in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we find ourselves there in Galatians chapter number 5, and this morning I want to focus in on really just one verse. And there's a lot there in Galatians that we could talk about. And tonight, as we go through the book of Joshua on Sunday nights, we'll actually be back in Galatians chapter 5 a little bit to compare a few things from Joshua chapter 5, but that's not what we're dealing with this morning. This morning, I just want to focus in on one verse, you know, and this is a very well-known passage. All of you have probably heard it before, you're very familiar with it, and I was thinking to myself, you know, we started this church September of 2010. So we've been around now for 2.5 years or so. And in 2.5 years, I don't know, and I may be wrong, but I can't think of any time that I've preached an entire sermon on the subject found in verse number 22. Galatians chapter 5. If you look at verse 22, the Bible says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And this morning, I want us to look at this a little bit, study this out, this concept of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, before we get started, let me give you a few things to think about. Maybe just, not a disclaimer, but just a few things that you need to understand. When the Bible says there, the fruit of the Spirit, what you need to understand is that the word fruit there, if you study it out in your Bible, and I don't have time to develop this concept right now because you're going to see here in a minute, we have a lot of Bible we need to look at this morning. But the concept of fruit is always a reference to what you produce. From Genesis to Revelation, you find either a tree producing fruit, but you also find the concept of a Christian producing fruit. You also find the concept of a false prophet producing fruit. And the idea there is that fruit is what is produced by something. So you've got an apple tree is going to produce apples. You've got an orange tree is going to produce oranges. So the concept there is of what is produced. Now, the Bible says there, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you need to understand, because sometimes people will take this passage, Galatians 5:22, and they'll say, "See, every Christian ought to be producing these 9 things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now, if you spend any amount of time around Christians, you'll find out that most Christians struggle with all 9 of those. And people say, "Well, if you're not producing those 9 things in your life, then you're not saved. And if you're not producing those 9 things in your life, then you're not a Christian and you're not really born again, because any Christian is going to produce those 9 things. And what I want you to consider is this. Look at verse 22 again. "But the fruit of the Christian." Is that what it says? "But the fruit of the believer." Is that what it says? It says the fruit of the Spirit. What we need to understand is that these 9 things are not something that you and I necessarily produce out of ourselves, but it is something that is produced through the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, unfortunately, many Christians do not walk in the Spirit and in the power of God. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. We know that if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, or if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're saved. But walking in the Spirit and being sealed by the Spirit are 2 different things. We make a choice, and we'll talk about that towards the end of the sermon. You make a choice to walk in the Spirit of God. And if you walk in the Spirit of God, the Bible is very clear that that Spirit will produce fruit in our lives, and that fruit will be seen in these 9 things. But just being saved does not necessarily mean you're going to produce these things. You understand that? So it is the fruit of the Spirit. We must understand that. It is the fruit of the Spirit. But in your life, as you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you will produce these things. Look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is," number one, "love." Number one, love. Now, you say, "Well, that seems like an easy concept." You may think so. But what we must realize is that the biblical definition or the biblical example or the biblical idea, the biblical concept of love is different than what this world and what our society has taught us to think. Today, most people say they're in love, and what they really should be saying is that they're in lust. Today, most people say that they're in love, and what they really mean is that they're in like. But this concept of love is truly foreign to you and I as human beings. Let me show you. There in Galatians is actually a very good passage. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 22. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The highest example of love is this. Galatians chapter number 2, look at verse 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice what it says. Who loved me. Do you see that? Who loved me, and how did he express that love? And gave himself for me. Most famous verse of the Bible says, for God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son. See, the concept of love in our minds is actually very foreign, because when God talks about love, God talks about sacrificing. When God talks about love, God talks about not expecting anything. When God talks about love, God talks about it's no conditions. There's no restraints. Amen. It's available to everyone. He's willing to give it to everyone. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 14 real quickly. Galatians 5, look at verse 14. It's very interesting. And I mean, we could preach a whole series of sermons on the subject of love. I'm just going to give you a few things to look at this morning. But if you look at verse 14, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says this, for all the law. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but those of you who have read the New Testament, those of you who have read the Old Testament, those of you who have taken the time to read every verse and every chapter in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not to mention all the prophets, not to mention everything, all the other laws of Scripture. If you've ever taken time to read the Bible, you understand that there are a lot of laws that God has.
Amen.
And the Bible says this, it's very interesting, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. What's that word? Look what it says. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, but we're not talking, you say, well, I do love. No. What we need to understand is that biblical love, see, our world has this concept. I fall into love. I don't have a choice. I met this person and I fell into love. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches love is a choice. See, the reason that our world likes to express or likes to give the excuse of, well, I fell into love, because they can then later on give the excuse, well, I fell out of love. Yeah. If love is a choice, if love is a decision, love is something you choose to do, then guess what? You are the one who chooses to stop. Not only does the Bible teach us that love is a choice, but the Bible teaches that love is unconditional. And if love is unconditional, then you ought to never make the choice to stop loving. The Bible teaches that love is not temporary. Hey, God doesn't love the world temporarily. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. The Bible says He gave Himself for the sins of the whole world. You say, well, I know these people and they're pretty bad, and I know these people and they blaspheme God, or I know these people and they live like the devil and they do this and they do that. Hey, He gave Himself for the sins of the whole world. Unconditional. You say, it's a temporary? No. Until the end of the world, He is willing to save and forgive and to love. And that love, that concept of love, is different than what you and I think of when we think of love. But in the Spirit. So you want to know why we have a divorce epidemic in America today? You want to know, I read somewhere, 60% of marriages end in divorce in America today. 60% of Christian marriages end in divorce in America today. And if you've been divorced, I'm not against you. I love you. But the Bible is very adamantly anti-divorce. And I believe that one of the reasons there is so much divorce in our society is because this. Christians may be saved, and praise God for it. And Christians may know they're on their way to heaven, and praise God for it. But many Christians are not walking in the Spirit, and therefore having the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you had the fruit of the Spirit, hey, you would develop a love that doesn't give up on a marriage. You would develop a love that doesn't give up on a child. You would develop a love that doesn't give up on a relationship, doesn't give up on a friendship, doesn't give up. Say, well, they hurt me, like you hurt God. Well, they mistreated me, like you mistreated God. Well, they talked bad about me, like you talked bad about God. I never did that. Yes, you have. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You say, well, that's easy. Not when you start studying biblical love. Love is a choice. You decide. Look at number two. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at number two. Joy. Do you see that word joy there? The word joy means gladness. The word joy means happiness. It comes from the same root word that we get our word rejoice. Now take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Psalms real quickly. Is it warm in here or is it just me? It's warm? Why don't we, can we kick that air conditioner on? Psalm 51. Psalm 51, because we're going to start looking at a lot of scripture here in a minute. I don't need you falling asleep. Psalm 51, look at verse 12. See, today, our world is in pursuit of happiness. Our world is in pursuit of joy. And did you know that the world tries to fill a void? You know that the entire world tries to fill a void in their heart? And they try to fill it with sin. Today, many teenagers, and today, many adults, and today, many middle-aged and even elderly try to fill the void. See, there's no joy in their heart. There's no happiness in their life. They know there's something missing. They know they're not living to the fullness that God has given them. But they try to fill that joy, and they try to find it at the end of a beer bottle. Or at the end of a cigarette. Or at the end of a needle. Or at the end of a website, or at the end, they try to find that joy in something. And here's what you need to understand. They try to find joy and happiness and pleasure and sin. Remember in Hebrews it said about Moses that Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God rather than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. See, I'm not going to lie to you. There's pleasure in sin. The Bible tells us that. You say, well, I want to have a good time. You can have a good time having sin. I want to be happy. You can be happy in sin for a season, but it'll fade away. It'll go away. Eventually that drunkenness will wear off. Eventually the high will wear off. Eventually the what you think you're living for and you're having fun with, hey, that'll wear off. And guess what? There'll still be a void there. There'll still be a hole there. Not only does sin not feel that joy, but actually sin takes that joy away. Are you there in Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is a very well-known passage. Do you remember the story of King David? Remember when King David sinned against God and he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba? And when he committed adultery with her, he tried to hide his sin and he had Uriah the Hittite killed her husband and he did all sorts of things. Remember, God had to send the prophet Nathan to David and confront David. And Nathan, there, that great man of God, put his little pointy finger in the face of the King David and he said, "Thou art the man." And confronted him with his sin. And by the way, let me say this. The job of a preacher that's worth his salt, is someone that's every once in a while going to put his finger in your face and say, hey, you're living in sin. People come to Verity Baptist Church and say, I don't like this type of this church. You guys use the word sin too much. And you're always trying to tell us what we're not doing and what we shouldn't do. Hey, that's what we're here to do. The Bible says the purpose of the preacher to show the my. This is what God said to Isaiah: show my people their sin. Amen. That's the purpose. Amen. Say, well, I grew up or going to church, and I think church should be a place where you get a little pep talk and you get a little pep rally and you get a little this and you and someone just comes and tries to make me feel good. And there's time for encouragement, and we understand that. But you got to understand that the Word of God is here not to make you feel better, but to make you more like Christ. Amen. You say, well, what is this that keeps you from being like Christ? The sin in your life? Jesus Christ was a human just like you and I. He was tempted in all points, such as we. But here's the difference. Yet, without sin. And we're trying to get the sin out of your life. We're trying to get you to be more holy like He is holy. Right with God like Christ was right with God. And to do that, sometimes you need to get a little preaching in your life. David had that happen there in Psalm 51. And David broke down and he got right with God. We won't go through the whole passage. One of these days we'll preach an entire sermon on it. But look at verse 9 there. Psalm 51. This is the passage where David is getting right with God. After committing adultery, after committing murder, after doing those things, he is confessing his sin to God. He is forsaking his sin. He is getting right. Look at verse 9. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He's getting right with God, getting the sin out of his life. But I want you to notice verse number 12. Look what he says. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know what he's saying? He said, you know, I had pleasure in adultery with Bathsheba. He said, I took pleasure in sin, but in the long run, it ended up just making my joy go away. And when he's getting the sin out of his life, one of the things he prays is this: "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, sin does not fill the void of joy. Sin does not fill the void of happiness. People say, "I'm not happy," or "I'm not doing right," or "I've got you know, I'm just sad," or "I'm depressed." And look, we live in a society that is most depressed than any society we've ever known. More people are on drugs and medications, and I'm not against you if you're on medications. You know, I'm just saying this: there has never been a society of people that need something, a void in their life. And you may think it's drugs, and you may think it's alcohol, and you may think it's this and that, and you run from relationship to relationship, from drug to drug, from party to party, trying to fill a void. And what you don't realize is that void can only be filled by one person, the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit comes in, and when He begins to work, He produces these things: love, joy. Look what the Bible says. You're there in Psalms? Go to Psalm 43, look at verse 4. Psalm 43, look at verse 4. The Bible says in Psalm 43, verse 4, it says, "Then will I go unto the altar of God." Notice, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding," what?
Joy.
Who's your exceeding joy?
God.
Where do I find Him? At the altar of God. "Unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God." Go to Psalm 35. Just a few pages there towards the left. Psalm 35, look at verse 9. Psalm 35, verse 9, the Bible says, "And my soul..." Psalm 35, I'll wait a second for you to get there. I want you to see it. Psalm 35, look at verse 9. "And my soul shall be joyful." You say, "I want my soul to be joyful." Okay, look what it says. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Friday night parties." Is that what it says? "My soul shall be joyful in all the friends I've got, and all the money I've got, and all the cars I've got." Ask the prodigal son if he was happy at the end of his road. Yep. He says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." Go to Psalm 32, look at verse 11. Psalm 32, look at verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11. Look what the Bible says. "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are," notice this, "upright in heart." You know what that terminology there, upright in heart? It's talking about being right with God in your heart. It's talking about getting the sin out of your life. And when you remove the sin out of your life, you will find out, like David did, that you can pray the prayer, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sin kills joy. He said, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Go to Psalm 16, look at verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11, look what the Bible says. Psalm 16, don't miss this one. Psalm 16, look at verse 11. The Bible says, Psalm 16, 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Don't miss this. Notice what he said. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy."
Amen.
Where is the fullness of joy? In the presence of God.
Amen.
"In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and thy right hand there are pleasures." Notice, Hebrews says, the pleasures of sin for a season. Psalm says, our pleasures forevermore. God can give you a high that'll never go away.
Amen.
God can fill you that void, and it'll never be unfilled.
The woman at the well was searching for something. Remember the story of the woman at the well? She was searching for something. She was thirsting and she could not have it filled. She was looking in all the wrong places. And then Jesus showed up and gave her water and he said, "You'll never thirst again." He said, "You'll never be in need again." He said, "I am all you need." He said, "I will fill that void." But you say, "How do I do that? Is it just by getting saved?" It's not by just getting saved. It's by having the Holy Spirit work in your life, by allowing Him to walk with you and give you His power and give you His strength. And as you allow Him to produce in your life, He says, "I will produce love." He says, "I will produce joy." Amen. This world is looking for joy.
They can't find it.
They don't know where to look. And God says, "I'll give it to you." He says, "You can find it in my presence." He says, "In my presence is fullness of joy." Go back to Galatians 5. You might want to keep your finger there. That's our text for this morning. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit are these things. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 22. But in the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. And the fruit of the Spirit is, number two, joy. And the fruit of the Spirit is, number three, look at what the Bible says, peace. Do you see that? Peace. Now take your Bibles and go to the book of Philippians. You're there in Galatians. If you go towards the right of your Bible, you got the book of Ephesians, and then you'll find the book of Philippians. Something you're just going to have to figure out about our church is, if you don't know how to use your Bible, you start coming here for a few weeks and you're going to figure it out, because we look at a lot of Bible. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And while you find that, let me read a verse for you out of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, you go to Philippians chapter 4. Isaiah 9, 6, the Bible says this. You may recognize this verse. Famous Christmas verse about, it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, 6 says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And the last title given to him in Isaiah is this: the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. But what you need to understand is this. Are you there in Philippians chapter 4? Look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and notice this phrase, the God of peace. Do you see that? Shall be with you. See, what you need to understand when it comes to peace is this. You cannot separate peace from God. And you cannot separate peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us He is the Prince of Peace. So if you're going to have peace, you're going to have the peace that comes from God. And without God, there cannot be any peace. Let me give you an example. What is the location? If you think about the location in this world that has the least amount of peace, the physical location in this world that has the most amount of turmoil, the most amount of conflict, the most amount of hatred and fighting, if you had to choose a location in this world, I think most people would consider the Middle East a place of no peace. And there hasn't been peace there for a long time. In fact, president after president after president has a plan and a roadmap for the peace in the Middle East. It doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter who they are. And all of our presidents and all of our governments and all Israel and all the people in that area, they try to struggle for peace and they want to do this and do that. And you say, well, what is the problem? Why is it that these people cannot find peace? Here's why they cannot find peace. There's no God. Think about the two main religions found in that area. Islam, which rejects Jesus Christ. They'll consider Him a prophet, but they'll say He's not God. And then you've got Judaism, who also rejects Jesus Christ. They do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And you wonder why there's no peace. See, the presidents may have good intentions and they may have good plans and they may be able to sit down and talk for a little bit and write out contracts and make agreements. But you will never have peace in a place without the Prince of Peace. Amen. Without the God of Peace. You can't have peace without it. By the way, that's why there's no peace in our public schools. That's why there's no peace. Anywhere you decide, we're going to throw God out. We don't want God here. As soon as you get rid of God, you get rid of peace. And let me tell you something. As soon as you get rid of God in your life, you get rid of peace. Amen. That's what the Bible says. He said, I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Amen.
But you ever known a Christian who walks with God? If you ever know a Christian who has a relationship with God? I'm not talking about somebody who shows up to church on Sunday morning. Although I'm thankful for those of you who show up in church on Sunday morning. But I'm talking about somebody who has a real relationship with God. Someone who every day spends time in the Word. Talking to God and getting to know God. Someone who spends time in prayer. Someone who is developing an internal work, an internal walk, an internal relationship with God. And by the way, I would hope all of us would be working on that. And you know that about that person. And you see them go through trials. You see them go through struggles. And you think, how is it that they can deal with that? I remember before I was a pastor, I was in the Air Force, and my wife and I had a friend, and our friend was telling us about the fact that, their spouse was telling us about the fact that when they were growing up, they used to go to church, and they stopped going to church. Here's why. Their neighbor's child died. Now, that's a sad thing. But here's what I thought was interesting. Their neighbor's child died. Not their child. Their neighbor's child died. And that shook their faith so much, they said, we're quitting on God. Around the same time, my wife and I met another couple. This was an older couple, older than us. And we began to fellowship with them and talk to them, and we were serving with them in ministry. And we didn't know this about them, but after knowing them for a time, they told us about how their 10-year-old son had died. And when their son died, as we got to talk to them, they said it was the hardest time of their life, but they were able to find peace in God. And that's why I said, how is it that someone can lose a child and glory God's name in it? And someone could know someone who lost a child and have their spirit shaken so much that they would quit on God? And the answer is, well, are you there? Are you there in Philippians? Look at chapter 4, look at verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, 7, the Bible says this. And the peace of God. Look what the Bible says. Which passeth all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know that God offers a peace that this world cannot offer? More peace than any 401k can ever give you. More peace than any job can ever give you. More peace than any amount of money can ever give you. God offers a peace in your heart, in your spirit. You can start going through trials and hopefully nobody ever has to deal with that pain. And I know some of you even in this room have and I don't wish that on anyone, but let me tell you something. There are things you can go through and there are trials you can go through and there are storms you can go through and you can walk through those things and someone who's walking with God, people will look at him and say, how is it that you're dealing with that? How is it that you're going with it? I don't understand. You say, where did that come from? The Spirit of God. Bible says there is available this thing called a peace that passeth all understanding. See, I don't know how God got it. You talk to that couple, you say, how did you get through that and you still serve God? They said, we don't know. We just know that when we needed God the most, He was there to minister. And there's nothing special about them. God has been there for you and me. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. Love, joy, peace. Number 4. Galatians 5:22, if you've got your finger there, you can make your way back there. Galatians 5:22, look what the Bible says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Look at this one. Long-suffering. You know what the word long-suffering means? It means suffering for a long time. That's what it means. It means patient. Patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. The Bible tells us, you don't have to go there, but the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that we are to be long-suffering with each other. It says, preach the word, be in season, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. We are supposed to deal with each other in patience, in love, in long-suffering. Go to 2 Peter real quickly, 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, towards the end of your New Testament there, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 9. Second, I hope you came to church this morning wanting to study the Bible. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 9. You may walk out of here this morning saying a lot of things, but hopefully you won't walk out of here saying that you didn't get the Bible. Because we're trying to get you the Bible. 2 Peter chapter number 3. If you look at verse number 9, well, actually, skip. Go to, let's see, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter 3, 4. The Bible says, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Peter is addressing, there are a group of people, and they were saying, Jesus said He was coming back, but where is He? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter is referring to a group of people, and they're saying, well, Jesus Christ said He was coming. The Bible says Jesus was coming. Where is He? The world continues the same way. Evil continues and sin continues. Why hasn't He came back already? And he answers that in verse number 9. Look what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You know what he's saying? God's not lazy when it comes to the promises He made. Hey, if Jesus Christ promised He's coming back, guess what? He's coming back. Amen. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering. Do you see that? It's actually the grace of God that keeps Him from coming back. Every day that He doesn't come gives you one more day to serve Him. Every day that He doesn't come gives you one more day to get right with God. Every day that He doesn't come gives you one more day to get saved. Every day that He doesn't come gives you one more day to earn rewards and to live godly and to live... Hey, wouldn't you hate for Jesus Christ to come back and for you to just be smacked down in the middle of sin? I'm going through a season of my life. I'm not right with God. And that's when He came back. Hey, when Jesus Christ comes back, I want to be, you know, serving Him. When Jesus Christ comes back, I want to be just full-fledged going at it. I want to be, you know, I want to be in a stride. I want to go to heaven just knowing that I was serving Him. I want to end my life like Paul when he said, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, look, I have fought a good fight. He said, I have finished my course. He said, I have ran the race and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's how we should want to end our life. And he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Look what it says. But is long-suffering to usward. Where is He long-suffering? To us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see that? See, God is long-suffering with us. Men struggle with this a lot. Men have a tendency of being described as having a short fuse. If you've ever had small children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you deal with children, and sometimes the kids get to you. You know what I mean? But having a short fuse is the exact opposite of being long-suffering. And that long-suffering, look, have you noticed that all these things that the Spirit does, they go anti our flesh? Our flesh doesn't want to love. Our flesh wants to be selfish. Our flesh doesn't want joy, it just wants sin. Our flesh doesn't want peace, really. Out of the heart come wars, is what the Bible says. And our flesh doesn't want to be long-suffering. Our flesh doesn't want to be suffered. Our flesh doesn't want to be hurt. Our flesh doesn't want to be taken advantage of. Hey, nobody likes being taken advantage of. But Jesus Christ said, turn the other cheek. Jesus Christ said, love your enemy. It is the work of the Spirit that does these things in our life. Galatians 5:22. We got to move quickly. Galatians 5:22. Notice, you say, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is number one, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is number one, love. Number two, joy. Number three, peace. Number four, long-suffering. Number five, gentleness. Gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit will provide and produce gentleness in your life. Go to 2 Corinthians, real quickly. 2 Corinthians, we got to finish up because we're running out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 1. We're going to finish these and then we'll make an application and then we'll be done, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. I just want you to see this. The Bible says 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. And I want you to notice all of these characteristics that we have found are all characteristics that are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and, notice, gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Do you know that Jesus Christ was probably the perfect example of someone who was bold in His preaching? Someone who didn't waver. He stood for the Word of God and He just preached. But you know, at the same time, He loved and He was gentle. Just think about, if you've never read it before, find the story of when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And watch how he treated Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was having a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ the night that he betrayed him. And Jesus Christ knew it. And yet he was kind and compassionate. And he allowed him to do what he was going to do. And he was gentle with him. You and I don't even know that someone's talking bad about you. You think someone's talking bad about you. Well, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. It's like, good night. Do you know? Do you have any proof? No, I just saw the way they looked at me. They're legally blind. They didn't see you. They went past me and they shook my hand. You know, you and I, we don't need much to get us going. I've got rights. Not in Christ. Maybe as an American, but not in Christ. When you got saved, the Bible says, know ye not that ye are bought with a price. You were purchased by Christ. You are His possession. You are to serve Him with your life. You say, well, I'm not going to let anybody... Hey, He was long-suffering with you. Amen. I'm not going to... He put up with you. Amen. I'm not going to let my husband treat me like the way you treat Christ. I'm not going to let my wife talk to me the way you talk to Christ. Judas Iscariot was going to put him to death. And he was gentle. You say, what is the purpose of being gentle? The purpose of being gentle, when you tell somebody, hey, can you help me carry that? Hey, be gentle with that. Why do you want them to be gentle? Because you don't want them to hurt it. Don't ask me to help you move your TV. You guys know the stand I take on TV. TV is a waste of time. Say, is there anything good on TV? No. Bible says I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Let that sink in a little bit. I'm not preaching on TV this morning. When I'm asking, don't help me move your TV. You say, why? Be gentle with that. I may accidentally drop it. Now it will be an accident. When you tell someone, hey, can you be gentle with that? That's fragile. The purpose of dealing, you know that you and I ought to deal gently in our relationships? I didn't say you don't have to be bold. When we deal with our children, you know the biggest mistake we make sometimes? Is we assume that anger equals boldness. We ought to be bold with our children. And we ought to have strong perimeters. And we ought to discipline the way the Bible tells us. But at the same time, we ought to realize that those are little spirits. Those are little gifts that God gave us. And He expects us to treat them with gentleness. We are to care for them and raise them and train them, but not hurt them. And I'm not just talking about physical abuse. Obviously, we take a stand against physical abuse. But too many parents verbally abuse their children and think they're disciplining them. My wife and I were just talking about, you know, we spank our children. And I don't apologize for that. The Bible says you ought to spank your children. The Bible teaches that. If you say, I'm anti-spanking, read the Bible. That's what it says. But you know what I realized? My wife and I were just talking about this last night. My kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And I don't want to spank them. And I start yelling at them and being angry. And you know, can we confess our faults one to another? You know, sometimes I've yelled at my children, not even looking at them, and I turn around, I see tears in their eyes. You know, it hurts. You know what I just did? I hurt them. You know, there's actually more compassion when I tell my son, "Hey, don't do that," and he does it anyway. You know, there's actually more compassion in going to him and administering a good old-fashioned spanking. You know that God put a nice padded area on their behind with a whole lot of nerve endings? Where if you could spank a child properly and not hurt them? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about physically abusing children. You know that there's actually more compassion to just administer discipline? I've noticed that my children have a better... We administer a spanking and immediately they fix their attitude and they want to hug us and love us and have a good... You know, when America started going bad when we started getting rid of spankings. When people started reading books and thinking that they were more intelligent than the Bible and they say, well, we're going to put them in time out and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And you do whatever you want, but let me tell you something. The Bible says that you ought to chasten your children if you love them. Yep. And guess what? God does the same thing. But He does it in gentleness. You ought to realize that we are not to hurt our relationships. You may be the husband, and you may be the leader of the home, but that doesn't give you a right to hurt your wife. You are to lead her in the way that Christ led the church, in gentleness. You are to perform your duties in whatever area of life you are with this word gentleness. Sometimes, some of the biggest issues we have in church is somebody gives advice to another person, and maybe they give them good advice, and maybe they tell them exactly what they need to hear, but they don't do it in gentleness, and it hurts. You understand what I'm saying? The fruit of the Spirit will produce gentleness in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit will produce something in us that will say, I don't want to hurt so-and-so, I love so-and-so. I'm trying to help them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You're slowing me down. We got to get this done. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Are you there yet? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Good night. We've got like... There's 9 of these. Did you know there was 9? Man. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, number 1, love. Number 2, joy. Number 3, peace. Number 4, long-suffering. Number 5, gentleness. Number 6, goodness. Goodness. Now you go real quickly, go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 3. And while you're going to Romans chapter number 3, I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians. Now you don't have to go there. You can go there if you'd like, if you're fast enough. But I'm not going to wait for you to get there. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians while you go to Romans chapter number 3. Now here's what you need to understand about goodness, okay? You cannot produce goodness. And by the way, let me just say this. You are not good. Say, that wasn't very gentle. Well, that's the word of God. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Notice this. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm a pretty good person, not according to the Bible. So, well, compared to so, they that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. You got to understand that you're not comparing yourself to me. You want to compare yourself to me, you're going to look real good. The comparison is to God. And he says, compared to God, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, because I'm going to read it right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says this, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure and His goodness and the work of faith with power. See, you cannot produce, say in Romans, because I'm going to show you another passage in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 2, real quickly. Romans chapter number 2. Here's what you need to understand about goodness. You can't produce goodness. The only one that can produce goodness in your life is God. If anything good comes out of your life, it's because God allowed you to. Because God gave you the ability to. Because God gave you the power to. Because outside of God, there is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, including you. Amen. And any goodness that comes out of us comes out of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. You say, well, what is the purpose of the goodness of God? Romans chapter 2, look at verse 4. Romans chapter 2, we're almost done. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 4. Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, the goodness of God makes us want to serve God. Amen. When you finally realize what it is exactly that God did for you on the cross of Calvary, when He took your sin and He bore it as His own, and He gave you His righteousness, and you see the goodness of God, it'll make you want to serve Him. If you'd acknowledge it. Go to Hebrews, real quickly. Hebrews, we got to finish up. Good night. Hebrews, what time is it? Okay, look, here's the deal. Hometown Buffet is already open for lunch. I think they open at 11. But the church down the street doesn't get out for another 45 minutes. So if we can be done in half an hour, we can get you there. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We got to hurry up. Good night. Okay. Let's do these quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. Galatians 5:22. What was the seventh fruit of the Spirit? Was faith. Faith. You say, what is faith? Are you there in Hebrews 11? Look at verse 1. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of what faith is. Look what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is you trusting and believing in something that you cannot see. That's what faith is. And some people say, I struggle with faith. The fruit of the Spirit will give you faith. It'll produce faith in you. See, what you need to understand is this. Hebrews 11:6. Are you there in Hebrews 11? Look at verse 6. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To serve God and to serve Him properly and to please God, you must please Him through this word, faith. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, look at verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Just flip your page. Hebrews 12, 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see that? You find Jesus Christ over and over in the Gospel saying, O ye of little faith. In Mark 9, there's a story of a father coming to Jesus with his demon-possessed child, and he's pleading and begging that He would heal him. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And He said, do you believe? That the word believe is the same word faith. It means the same thing. And He said, if you believe, I can heal him. And He said, I believe. But then I think He thought about the fact that He lacks in this thing called faith. And here's what He said. He said, help thou mine unbelief. You know that Christ can help you have faith? In fact, the Holy Spirit will produce it in you if you walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. You don't have to go back there. Go to Matthew real quickly. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The eighth fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Meekness. The Holy Spirit will produce meekness in your life. Matthew chapter number 5. Look at verse number 22. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 22. Matthew 5, 22. Look what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 22. Verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Here you find the Beatitudes, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And the Bible says in Matthew 5, 5, the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You say, what does that word meek mean? The word meek, maybe a good definition I've heard is this. Quiet and gentle strength. Sometimes people say, someone who's meek, they may confuse that with weakness. Understand, meekness does not equal weakness. Meekness is just strength under control. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of meekness. He said, in fact, go to Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11:29, the Bible says, look what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Matthew 11:29. Well, look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, learn of me. Why? For I am meek. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. See, meekness is not... See, this world, our world teaches you this. It says, you've got strength. It says, you've got power. It says, you better show that. And you don't let people mess with you. Don't let people hurt you. Meekness is having strength under control. Find a more meek person than Jesus Christ, you can't. He was God in the flesh. Judas Iscariot, you want to betray me? He could have just zapped him dead. He said he could call thousands of angels to release him. He had all the power to do what he wanted, yet he controlled himself and submitted himself unto the will of his Father. And he says, I want you to have strength, but control. He said, meekness. And he says, there's an inheritance. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. He said, I am meek. Are you there in Matthew? Go to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 16. I think this is a good illustration of meekness. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible says this. This is what Jesus Christ told His disciples. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice what He says. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let me ask you a question. Do you have meekness in your life? God says He wants to produce it in you. This is the last one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The last fruit of the Spirit given to us there in Galatians 5:22 is this. The word temperance. Temperance. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, you find the best passage, I think, dealing with this word temperance. The word temperance means this, self-control. Do you notice how these all go together? You can't love without long-suffering. You understand what I'm saying? You can't have joy without having love. You can't have meekness without having temperance. You can't have any of them without having faith. They all intermingle together. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 9? Look at verse 25. Look what it says. And every man that striveth. That word striveth means to make effort. It means to fight. It means to make an effort. It means to try to do something. He said, look what it says. And every man that striveth for mastery. What the Apostle Paul is referring to, he's using the illustration there of those Olympians. And he says, every man who's striving for mastery. Mastery is talking about being the master or being the number one. He's saying, everyone, you know, using the illustration of a runner or a boxer or some sort of athlete there. He says, every athlete that is striving to try to gain the mastery. They want to win the gold medal. They want to be able to do those things. Look what it says, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, look, is temperate. You know what that word temperate means? It means self-control. You know that you cannot be in the Olympics when you order a McFlurry at McDonald's every Saturday night? Doesn't work. You're not going to be able to keep up with those runners. Those runners have very strict diets. They get up at specific times. They go to bed at specific times. They eat certain things and they do certain things and they're very self-controlled. That's why they can do things with their body that you and I couldn't even dream of doing. Look what it says. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They're going to get a gold medal that will rust. They're going to get a gold medal that will not last. They're going to get a gold medal that is not going to do anything. But we, look what it says, an incorruptible. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as that as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That word subjection is talking about. I make my body submit to myself. I am temperate is what he's saying. He said, I control myself, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me tell you something. If you are serving God today, if you are living for God today, if you, whatever you're doing, you're a soul winner, you're preaching, you're whatever you're doing for God. If a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, you are no longer serving God, it'll be because of this one word, temperance. You did not control yourself. This is the issue we all struggle with. If you have an issue with your finances, you say, I don't know, I'm always broke. It's because you don't have any self-control. It's because you don't walk into the store and say, I need good night. My wife does all the shopping. I need 5 pounds of beef. Is that normal to buy 5 pounds of beef? Is that normal? I don't know. I need 5 pounds of beef because we're going to get 3 meals out of it, and I'm going to get here rice because we're going to get 6 meals out of it. It's because you walk into the store and say, oh, I'm going to get this, and look, chips and soda, and look at that, and look at this, and that. And you know what it is? It's not being self-controlled. Pastor, I don't understand. I don't ever have any money. I know why you don't have any money. Because you don't know how to budget. And that's a silly illustration, but listen, in our lives, people say, I don't understand. I mean, we had a happy marriage, and now I'm an adulterer and I lost my marriage. Why? Because no self-control. Why? My kids, you know, I tried to do right by them, but I wasn't very good at the whole spanking thing. Why? Because you don't force yourself to do it. No self-control. If you become a castaway, it'll be because of you didn't ever learn this word, temperance. Amen. Self-control. You say, well, how do I do that? I struggle with drugs, self-control. I struggle with cigarettes, self-control. I struggle with pornography, self-control. I struggle with alcohol, self-control. I struggle with anger, self-control. It's all self-control. You say, well, how do I get self-control? Walk in the Spirit. And He'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's temperance. Go back to Galatians 5:22. We're done. We're done. How many times have I said it? I've said it 6 times, right? Okay. I usually say 6 times. That's normal. Galatians 5.
We're going to look at two more passages, okay? I guess I'll say it seven times. Why do you lie to your people? Self-control. Galatians 5.16. Look what it says. Galatians 5.16. Look what the Bible says. Galatians 5.16. Are you there? Pastor, you get there. Pastor, we're done. Galatians 5.16. Look what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. So how do I get these things? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How do I get all that? Walk in the Spirit. Amen. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's our problem? Our problem is this. You're in Galatians. The very next book is Ephesians. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. We're done. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you know that you can be sealed by the Spirit and yet grieve the Spirit? How do I grieve the Spirit? When I make Him sad? When I have the Holy Spirit inside of Him and I choose to fulfill the lust of the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, I grieve the Spirit. The Bible tells us you can quench the Spirit of God. The Bible illustrates the Spirit as a fire that burns in your heart. And you and I, the Bible tells us, can take water and quench that fire. See, you can have the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. You can have the Spirit and quench the work of the Spirit in your life. You can have the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. But if you would choose to walk in the Spirit, He says, I will produce in you fruit that you can't produce on your own. You can't love the way you're supposed to. You can't be temperate the way you're supposed to. You cannot have joy the way you're supposed to. You cannot have any of those things the way God wants you to have them unless you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. But it's a choice. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You so much. Thank You for our church. And Lord, thank You for allowing us to learn about the Spirit. I think one of the most misunderstood things we know today, one of the most misunderstood concepts or teachings in the Bible is the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, this was obviously not a comprehensive study of the Holy Spirit. We only saw those things that the Spirit would produce in our lives. But I pray that this morning we would take an inventory of our lives and realize how am I doing in love? How am I doing in meekness? How am I doing in gentleness, long-suffering? How am I doing with my temperance? How am I doing with all these things? Because if we're not doing well in them, maybe it's because we're not walking in the Spirit. Father, I pray You'd help us to walk in the Spirit. Let there be decisions made this morning that people would say, you know what, I'm going to begin to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to deny the flesh. I'm not going to quench the Spirit. I'm not going to grieve the Spirit. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.